Dear congregation, I invite you to turn in God's holy word to Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And we'll begin reading with verse 12, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 12. Up to this point, we find that this comes in the context already beginning in chapter 3, where Solomon, or the bridegroom, is coming up out of the wilderness and to this marriage feast that is being prepared. And in chapter 4, we have these love songs of the bridegroom to the bride. And as we come to verse 12, we find in these love songs that he is showing the bride as this garden enclosed. Let us hear then the word of the Lord, Song of Solomon 4, verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, and with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, the streams from Lebanon. And then the bride responds to this description of her as a garden in verse 16 in way of prayer. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, the beloved, the bridegroom, says, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. And may he also bless the exposition of it. Dear congregation, in way of preparation for the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day, we looked at verse 16 in the prayer of the bride as she is described as this garden. She knows that this garden then therefore needs to be a garden that bears forth fruit to the honor and glory of God. And so she prays, Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. There the bride, or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is longing and waiting and praying that her bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, would blow upon her garden by sending forth his Holy Spirit to come and grace her with his presence, and also to come and grace her with his presence and eat of the fruit of its garden. And this is really a prayer for spiritual revival, as she prayed for those north winds to come and to do its sanctifying work of stripping us from our sins and our selfishness and any self-centeredness that's within us, and causing those south winds to blow to give us the grace to bear forth fruit through spiritual renewal and revival as it warms us and causes us to grow and flourish, that its spices may flow out. Now, when those spices flow out, something that I didn't deal with to a great extent last Lord's Day, but those spices are to flow out not only to give her an encouragement of who she is and her own fruits to look at them, but ultimately that those spices would flow out for blessing to others as well, including the Lord Jesus Christ, who she invites into her garden. We know what happens in gardening, don't we, to a certain degree. The seeds are planted, the vegetation grows, and there's pollination that takes place, and it's important to have others also in that garden. And as the Lord Jesus Christ here is showing his bride as a garden enclosed, meaning he's taking his people and planting them and transplanting them really into his garden, and they're having this same place, the same garden. There's pollination and there's encouragement one with another, and there's encouragement then to bear forth fruit. If you have a garden that would be out in the wild, as it were, you know, you'd have all of these wild flowers sprouting up here and there, it's not going to be nearly as fruitful. But having a garden that's well cultivated, that's planted in an orderly way, one that pollinates very easily, will bear forth much fruit, and that fruit will be displayed for the whole world to see. And certainly that's really a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When she's being revived and spiritually revived, she's bearing forth fruit, also through the encouragement of one another, but especially by his Spirit working in us mightily. And so her prayer is that indeed these fruits of this garden, the spices and all of its blessing would flow out, and that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would come into this garden and share in the fellowship of it and enjoy the fruits in them and be glorified in them. And this is really that love feast that is we're being prepared for already since chapter 3 of the Song of Solomon. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes up out of the desert, seeking an oasis from the desert travels, he comes into his garden in chapter 5, verse 1, saying, I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. And what we see here is Christ's love feast. And it's really, first of all, an answered prayer with his presence. Secondly, it's him having accepted fruit to his satisfaction. And thirdly, there is anticipated fellowship through his invitation. Eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Christ's love feast, first of all, then, an answered prayer with his presence. Very clearly, as I pointed out, the prayer in verse 16 is answered by the Lord Jesus Christ. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. And maybe you look at this from the past week and you struggled even in this past week with the Spirit's work in your life and your heart as you looked at your own garden and you think, how could the Lord Jesus Christ ever even desire to come into my garden, this garden which doesn't seem like there's hardly any fruit that he could even enjoy? Maybe even as you were crying out in desire also for him to give you spiritual revival, you began to doubt that he would even come into his garden. And yet, we know from all of Scripture that he does answer prayer. We think of Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, And then you have also this promise of that spiritual revival of seeking Him and calling upon Him, forsaking all of our unrighteous ways and unrighteous thoughts. He says, He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. And indeed, here also in this passage, the bride prays for that spiritual revival and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's an immediate answer. Let my beloved come to his garden. And the bridegroom immediately says, I have come to my garden. Just as Isaiah 65 verse 24 says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. It's an immediate response to the cry of his bride. And he answers it fully and completely. As she has prayed, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow out. He says, I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. The bride says, let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. And the bridegroom says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. You see, it's Christ's desire to fully and completely answer this prayer as he comes to his garden. He desires that his bride would bear forth much fruit by his grace and to his glory. And it's no wonder then you see this picture of the bride in Ephesians chapter 3. And that bride that would also pray earnestly to him. And he says in verse 20, Paul says in verse 20 of Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we would ask or think, according to his power that works in us. You see, that it's not about us, but it's about his power that's working in us. And he does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever imagine, all that we could ask or think. He answers it completely, fully, immediately. But he also answers it personally. I personally have come to my personal garden. This is his garden. This is his fruits. Because it is his work in us. And because of that possession of the Lord Jesus Christ of his garden, nothing will ever destroy his garden or the fruits of his garden. They will endure to eternity. No fire will destroy them. The hailstorms won't destroy them. The floods won't destroy them. The drought won't destroy them. Because just as he has told Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, that upon this rock, your confession and your life of grace, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It gives us security as his possession with an unbreakable bond of personal relationship. I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Now, it might seem quite odd for us to hear that he calls his bride his sister. Obviously, we wouldn't marry our sister, right? But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us in such a way that shows us that it's an unbreakable biological bond. When someone's a brother or sister, there's a biological bond there that you cannot break. You can't divorce a sister or a brother. They will always be your sister or your brother. And so also in spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, The one who we find in Hebrews 2 who is bringing many sons, and you could also say daughters, into glory. And he says, and he confessed, "Here I am and the children who God has given me as brothers and sisters in Christ with an unbreakable bond of being in the family of God through the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's destroyed the power of death, of bondage, and the devil himself." It's an unbreakable bond, and yet it's an endearing, close, intimate relationship as a husband and a spouse. My sister, my spouse. One of the most close and intimate relationships. A relationship that has all things in common. That you possess one another, as the Song of Solomon says so often, "My beloved is mine and I am his." And he desires to share the fruits that abound to his glory with his beloved. We are his. It is his garden. He is the gardener. And he comes to us in this personal, possessive, unbreakable, intimate way. He says, "I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse." Well, how does Christ answer this prayer today in very practical ways? Well, he does so through his word and through his spirit. He comes as the gardener. He plants the seeds. He waters them. He causes his spirit to blow upon them with that south wind, and he blesses it with germination and with growth, and he causes fruit to grow, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, all to his glory, no matter if it's 30-fold or 100-fold. He comes into our worship services with his presence. He promises to be with us when we're gathered together, to call upon his name, to hear his word. And he loves to taste the fruits that abound in our fellowship and care for one another. May I ask you, do you pray for his presence from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as we gather together in worship? Do we pray for a blessing on his word? Do we faithfully attend to that service and worship of the Lord? Not just in being here, but prayerfully being here, praying that the Holy Spirit would fill the pastor to preach the Word of God, and that the Spirit would apply that Word to our hearts and our lives, that Christ would come to his garden. And then we can know that Jesus is saying, "I have come. I have come." Sometimes we must confess that we receive little because we pray little and we expect little. But we can know that those who seek the Lord do not seek him in vain. Maybe through challenging times, and especially in the past months again of another period of lockdown, we felt as if we were in exile, even as Israel was in exile so many times. In Jeremiah 29, verse 10, we read, "For thus says the Lord, after 7 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and I will perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." And here we are today in this place to be able to feast on his word and also to feast on his work in way of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord says this, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord." Well, may the Lord grant us that rich blessing also in this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. in this past week of examination as that north wind blew and the south wind blew, and that we would give thanks to the Lord for the fruit that grows to His by His grace to His glory. Oh, may He come into our garden here in St. George, Providence FRC, to taste His fruits today as we share in fellowship with Him and His suffering. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. As Christ comes into this garden, we find that here he's satisfied with these fruits. They're acceptable fruits to His satisfaction. I have come, and I have gathered, and I have eaten, and I have drunk, says the Lord. What is it that Christ is feeding on in His garden? Well, first of all, He has gathered my myrrh with my spice. And really what that myrrh and those spices are referring to is, you could probably even see that as the perfections in the life of believers by His grace. It's the aroma of His grace and of His life being evidenced in our lives. What is myrrh? It's maybe helpful to understand what myrrh is. Well, myrrh is what is harvested from trees. As you would cut the trees and they would bleed the sap, and that myrrh gum would come out. They would bleed that myrrh gum out of them. And many times we could think about Christ as well, as He come to this earth and He's suffering afflictions in order to show us His perfections as they are manifest through His sufferings. Isn't that also true? As we take up our cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, so often the Lord takes us and cuts us, afflicts us, wounds us, so that the myrrh of our spiritual life, that myrrh gum, would flow out in our godly response to afflictions and sufferings. As we respond to the trials of life, Christ takes that myrrh that is bled out of us, and He sees that patience in which we endure those afflictions, and He sees the godliness, the love, and the care that we have for one another in afflictions, and He takes that and He gathers that together. Isn't it true in Psalm 56, verse 8, that the Lord knows all of our wanderings? He knows all of our trials. He even takes our tears and He gathers them and He puts them in a bottle. And especially our responses to our afflictions, He puts those in a bottle and he shows them to the world. How often, isn't it, in a hospital setting, when someone's so greatly afflicted, that there that myrrh flows as evidence of Christ's grace in us, as a display to the whole world around us. And He gathers that myrrh and those spices, those fruits of the Spirit that He delights in as the graces of His believers. He delights in their love and their joy and their peace and their patience and their kindness and their goodness, their faithfulness, their gentleness, their self-control. He delights in these spices of grace, and He shows them to the world. This is a garden that's not only for Himself, not only for us to delight in, but for the world to see and appreciate and also desire even for themselves. Christ is feasting on these fruits. He's gathered myrrh and His spice, His perfections in the lives of believers. But also, he's gathering and eating, really, the nourishment of his own graces in us by his word. He says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. And when we think about the honeycomb and the honey, we know what the honeycomb and honey is in Psalm 19, verse 10. The word of God is shown to be sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And it's given to his church for our benefit. If you think about 2 Peter chapter 1, you see how the word of God is given to the church for our benefit. And as Peter sets before us this word of God that comes to us, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which he has given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And he goes on to show how this word and these promises, these exceeding great and precious promises, that they make us fruitful in way of faith as we believe them, in godliness, brotherly kindness, love, he says. It gives us that knowledge of the divine and makes us partakers of the divine. And that gives an aroma of sweetness as honey in the honeycomb. The godliness of the Christian life nourishes and encourages our Lord Jesus Christ and also his church as a witness also to the world. This is accepted fruit. His perfections, his nourishment by his grace through his word. But also, he says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey, and I have drunk my wine with my milk. Again, milk is often referred to as the word of God. And in various places, I think of 1 Peter 2, and also in Hebrews chapter 5, we recognize that the milk of the word is sometimes the basic, the law, and the Old Testament, and how these Old Testament saints who they were ministering to were being fed through the milk of the Word. But the wine here speaks a lot about the essence of the gospel itself. And notice here, he's taken both the wine and the milk, and he's brought them together, he's mixed them together. You can't separate the law and the gospel, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what this all does is to show us that in the Old Testament, the promises of God and all that it all pointed to is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us motivation to take up our cross and to follow him. He's taken his wine with his milk, and he delights in it. As the law and the gospel are shown, brought together in light of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as there the justice of God was poured out upon his only begotten Son in the place of lawbreakers, that the blood would flow out and that the blood would be a cleansing fountain for sinners such as you and sinners such as me. And he's refreshed by such grace. This is acceptable fruit to his satisfaction. Well, what's encouraging about this list of fruits that Christ is feasting upon? If I look at that list and what he's conveying there, I don't see one bad fruit listed. It's as if the Lord Jesus Christ comes into his garden, and despite the messiness of our garden and the bad fruits that are evident in our garden, he as a good gardener takes those bad fruits out and he throws them away. And he focuses on the precious perfumes, the nourishing foods, and the delightful refreshments of his garden. And why can Jesus do that? Because he is the gardener. And he is diligently working in his garden, and he expects fruits, and he enjoys the fruits, and he displays the fruits. Have you ever seen someone who was a gardener and maybe had a nursery or something like that? And what do they do with their fruits as they set them beside the road or something like that to sell them? Do they put their bad fruits on there, or do they complain about all the bad fruits? No, they display all the goods that they have. And they give thanks for the good fruit. That's what our Lord Jesus Christ does. And that's what he calls his church to do. He doesn't call his church to set forth before the world all of our bad fruits. No, we have to deal with them. Indeed, we have to be pruned at times, and that north wind has to come. But we don't display all the dirty laundry, as it were, for the whole world. We don't focus on that. We focus on the fruits of God's grace in us, and we delight in them even as Christ delights in those acceptable fruits. And we do so with anticipated fellowship as he invites us, eat, O friends, drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. Who's being invited to eat and drink? He says, O friends, O beloved ones. And if you see those in parallel, you would say, well, they're the same. They're the same people who he's calling to. And if we acknowledge it in the sense of the Lord's Supper, we would recognize that these who were his friends were once his enemies and rebels. And yet, now because of his grace and his work, are called friends, just as Abraham was called the friend of God. Just as Jesus calls his disciples his friends. When he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. In a certain way, friends here is reflectant on the individual in the presence, in the corporate nature of the church, the beloved ones. And you could see that in parallel. But it's even broader than that. There's a broader appeal going on here through the invitation of the gospel. Those who probably have to confess that I am not one of his beloved ones. And yet Christ comes because of his care and his love for his creation. He comes with his gospel promises. All you have to do is turn to John chapter 6. He feeds the 5,000 who are following him from a couple loaves and a few fishes. And as he goes away, people follow him, and he's concerned that they're following him for bread alone. And in verse 26, we see Jesus, or hear Jesus say this, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You see, he says, don't strive for the bread of this world, but strive to be filled, strive to eat from me. It's in verse 53, or even before that, Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. Your fathers, they ate manna in the wilderness, just like you were fed yesterday by a miracle. But I am that bread which comes down from heaven. I'm a living bread. And unless you eat of this bread, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on that last day. In the very next chapter, he says, in the last day of that feast, that great day of the feast, Jesus, as he stands up, he says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What does this all mean? In John chapter 6 and 7. Well, it means that by faith we become partakers of him, of Jesus Christ, of his flesh and of his blood, of heavenly meat and drink unto everlasting life. It says that where we reach out and we take Christ by faith and we put him into our mouth, we taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't taste and see that the Lord is good without eating, without putting something in your mouth, without drinking something. Should we even ask this question? What does it mean to eat and to drink? Should we ask that question? Even a child, a newborn child, instinctively knows how to eat, to drink. Most of them. There may be some who are born with defects or challenges for eating or whatever it would be. But even babies open wide their mouth to eat. They suck to drink. Do we have to understand what this means spiritually? Maybe because of the hardness of our hearts, we do. Psalm 81, verse 10, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. You can see your 2-year-old coming up to you, can't you? Maybe even younger than that. Maybe 1 year old already. They crawl up to you, crawl up on your leg, and they open wide their mouth so that you can put their Cheerio or something in their mouth that they want. That's what the Lord calls each one of us. And he invites to all. He says, oh, friends, eat. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I'm not talking here about the Lord's Supper. I'm talking about receiving the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and becoming a partaker of him and what he has done for sinners such as us. By faith, just as you reach out this afternoon and take from the table, take it, maybe use the utensils, I hope, depending on what the food is, but you take it and you put it on your plate and you take it from your plate and you put it into your mouth. So also by faith, we receive it. We take it by grace through faith. And we eat and we drink of the gospel unto salvation. And Christ is not stingy. He's generous in it. He says, drink deeply. And he can say that because Paul says that God will supply our needs according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's not just that he's going to supply us according to how much we need, but according to his riches in glory, exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ever imagine, above all we could ever ask or think. He says, drink deeply. And indeed, the Bible forbids drunkenness, but not here. Here he says, drink deeply. Get drunk with the appreciation of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. get drunk with his sacrifice for sinners, his perfect life, and his superabounding grace and mercy and his patience with you. Oh, get drunk on his love. Drink deeply, beloved ones. You who know me and are united by faith, keep those mouths open wide, and I will fill it with myself. I will fill it with my love and with my mercy to you as sinners. Oh, drink deeply. And even in this time, right before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, maybe you can ask him one more time. Oh Lord, my beloved, come into your garden and eat its pleasant fruits. And he will be present with us. For he has said, I have come to my garden. I have tasted my fruits. And I come to enjoy sweet fellowship with you through my word and sacrament. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that undeserved as we are, as many bad fruits as there are, that you say, I have come to my garden, and I delight in fellowship with my bride. And so, eat, O friends. Drink, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. We ask that your presence would be with us in the Lord's Supper, and that our hearts would be drawn unto you, the bread of life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.